Blessing to Judy as well. Amen. Amen. Romans 3 and 24. Now, this scripture verse is taken from the New American Standard Version, the NASV. So it's a slightly different emphasis of words than the King James Version. They are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. We spent the entire sermon last Sunday on the importance of grace. Again, this gift that God gives us is the gift of grace, forgiveness, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the title of the sermon, it says God and Santa Claus, and I know some of you are already trying to figure out why is He working Santa Claus into a sermon about Jesus and God. Look, just stay with me for a minute. We all believe, we grew up that thinking as children, that Santa Claus brings gifts, right? And you take your children and you tell them that Santa Claus is looking out for them and that He's going to bring them gifts. Well, God gives us a gift. It's the greatest gift. It's the gift of grace through Jesus. So they must be similar, right? God and Santa, they must be similar. The question seems silly. I get it. It does seem silly. But someone could make the point that Santa, in many ways, is similar to God or like God. There's certain characteristics. You say, Pastor, why would you go there? Well, just stay with me for just a minute today, okay? Okay, we know Santa Claus. There's a good image of Santa Claus. I like that. He looks friendly and kind, and he's looking over the list of children that he's going to bring presents to. At least that's what that image is portraying to us. So this ideal of God and Santa Claus, we know God is omnipresent, correct? He's everywhere. The Bible makes that very clear. Well, Santa Claus is on every street corner, and he travels the entire globe in just one night. And we know God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. Of course, we sing that old song about Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows these things. God is a moral judge, isn't He? God is a moral judge, and yet the songs and the words about Santa Claus, it says that He's going to find out who's naughty and who's nice. So there's some similarity. God has supernatural help on the angelic activity, on the announcement, on the night that Jesus was born. The heavens were filled with angels and seraphim proclaiming the birth of Christ. And so God has all these supernatural helpers. Well, you know, Santa Claus, he's got magical elves, doesn't he? Magical elves and flying reindeer. So there's a lot of similarities when we talk about God and Santa Claus. But our chief concern this morning is this. You say, well, Pastor, you're finally getting to the point of why you're making this comparison. Our chief concern is this. There are too many folks that have fallen into this idea that God is nothing more than a big Santa Claus up in the sky. And that's so far from the truth, isn't it? So let's take just a second today and break it down with some real simple statements of a truth so we get it right. It begins with Santa's presence and God's presence. Well, you know, Santa's presence, he visits children. Supposedly, he visits all the children of the world once a day, one day of the year, right? And he spends 364 days the rest of the time of the year in some winter wonderland somewhere on the North Pole. And Santa supposedly is secretly watching and keeping record of everything. But does he give any help to our daily lives? Does Santa help us at all any other time other than showing up allegedly on Christmas to give us presents? No, he doesn't. Well, see, the ideal is this, that there's a lot of folks that think of the same way when they think of God. That he's just an old white man with a big white beard. He lives in a grand place called heaven, and he's keeping a record of things, but he's not present or active in our lives. Do you realize there are a lot of Christians that think that? There's a lot of Christians that think, you know, he's up in heaven, and I'm a Christian, but he has nothing to do with my daily living. That's completely wrong, isn't it? Because God wants to be involved in every moment of every day, of every week and month and year of our lives, if we'll just let Him. He's there for us. The truth is that our Heavenly Father is active and present in our lives. He is present every day if we would just acknowledge Him and recognize His presence. He's no less present in one place than any other place. Wherever we're at, God's with us, isn't He? Wherever we may go, He's with us. And Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit. And in that promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says that He will be ever present. Jesus said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Unlike Santa Claus, he's only around one day a year. Jesus and our Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit are with you and me every single day. And we know this is true because the Word of God tells us. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let that just sink into our hearts for a minute. God is saying, I'm with you. The psalmist is writing, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Another Psalm 41 and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. We're never alone. Y'all know that. We're not alone. He's with us. Oh, if we could just understand that more of a reality every day. Deuteronomy 31 and 8. He's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Oh, what a great promise that is. 2 Chronicles 15 and 2. The Lord is with you. While you are with Him, if you seek Him, He will be found. We're commanded, we're encouraged to stay in communion, in relationship with Him. God does not want to be just a Christmas-only God or a Christmas and Easter God, you know, twice a year. He wants to be so much more than that to each of us if we'll just let Him. He is in no way a once-a-year Santa Claus, if you know what I'm saying. Every day, Jesus is with us. So let's go to the second point. We look at this God and Santa Claus comparison. Santa's believability and God's believability. Now, belief in Santa Claus is supposedly a childhood-only thing, right? I mean, it's little children, and sooner or later, as you're growing up, you discover there is no Santa Claus, and that parents are just telling you that because it's kind of a game. The parents are telling their children something they themselves don't believe at all. Isn't that true? We've all, pretty much most of us with children, we've done that. We've played the game. We've told, we don't believe it, but we tell the children there's a Santa Claus and all those things that he's going to bring them presents. And the cycle just goes on and on. Every generation, the kids hear it from their parents. Many have the same ideal, by the way, about God's believability. You might have heard this phrase, well, Christmas is for children. You know, when they say that, think about what that's saying. That it's only for little children to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's only for little children to think that God loved us, that He sent His Son. You see what I'm getting at there? Oh, well, Christmas is just for children. The implication is that Christmas is not at all for adults. Faith is something that we just outgrow. When we get older and more mature, we don't need faith. We don't need to believe in God any longer. It kind of parallels the ideal as you get older. You don't need to believe in Santa Claus anymore because you realize it's just a fairy tale. You know, there's a lot of folks in the world that believe our faith is nothing more than a fairy tale. That it's something that naive, simple-minded people believe. That if you're really educated and smart, you'd never believe that nonsense that there's a God somewhere. That's a lie, isn't it? That's the lie from the pits of hell. But yet, in our culture, there's folks that they treat the Christmas story no different than they treat the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's just another fairy tale. It's just something for children. And adults should never be expected to believe in Jesus like a child would. That's a lie. Our faith grows as we mature. It should. Our understanding matures as through the years go by of realizing who God is and who His Son is. God is the Lord of all of our lives, not just our childhood, but every part of our lives. We believe in Him as our Savior, not as some sentimental childhood fairy tale or story which is what Santa Claus is all about. God is the Lord of all of our lives. Christ is our Lord, our Savior, for adult and child, for young and old, rich and poor. Doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter. He is for all of us that trust in Him. So God's believability does not change just because we're getting older and growing up, as Santa Claus does. We understand that. This idea of the myth of Santa Claus parallels the myth of faith. That's just a lie. It's the truth of the Word of God, of the gift that He's given you and me through His Son, Jesus Christ. I thank God for that truth. I thank God for that gift and that Word that He gives us. Then the third example we look at is that Santa's standard of judgment and God's standard of judgment. Well, Santa, if you remember growing up as a child, we believed that he was keeping a record of everything. And he was going to give gifts according to the behavior we had, right? If you're really good, you'll get a lot from Santa Claus. Y'all have told your children that. If you're really bad, you're going to get orange peels and switches. At least that's what I heard when I was growing up. Maybe some of y'all heard something similar to that. You're going to get a lump of coal or whatever it may be. My mother told us when we were acting up and getting into trouble, she would immediately remind us that Santa Claus knew what we were doing and that if we didn't straighten, especially it was getting close to Christmas, you understand? If you didn't straighten up, that you weren't going to get anything from Santa Claus. He's going to bring you a sack full of orange peels and switches. And so you better straighten up and get right, you know. But here's the truth. Children discover that they don't really get switches and orange peels. And that fact, they're still going to get the presents no matter what. Whether they're really good or not very good, they still get all the gifts. They find out that it just comes automatically and that all those threats about Santa withholding the gifts and giving you bad stuff, that's just idle threats. They figured that out pretty fast. Many folks, by the way, have similar judgments and ideals about God's morality. Some believe in a works salvation. Well, just be good, do the right thing, be kind, and you'll be in heaven. Even though you may never surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, it doesn't matter. God will look down, He'll see that you're good, and you'll still get to go to heaven with Him. That is a lie. That's totally opposite of the Word of God. Folks that say that, in my opinion, they don't really believe in God. And they don't really believe that if they do believe in God, they'll say things like, well, you know, a loving God would never send anybody to hell, especially if they were good. Like just being good is all it takes. If being good was all it takes, then He didn't need to send Jesus. If being good is all it takes, He didn't need to suffer on the cross for you and for me. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. We need a spotless Lamb of God to give His life for us. Because we'll never be good enough on our own. We'll never get there on our own. The Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father is a holy God. Scripture tells us in Galatians 6 and 7, God is not mocked, whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Isaiah declared in Isaiah 6 and 5, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is declaring, I'm a sinner, I'm not good. The Bible tells us that a seraphim flew down, took a coal from the altar, and touched Isaiah's lips with that hot coal. And it says that his iniquity was taken away and his sin was purged. It's an example of his declaration of how he felt in the holiness and in the presence of our Heavenly Father. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we could never go into His presence. If it wasn't for Christ, we would never have the holiness and the righteousness and the ability to stand before God. But someday we will stand before our Heavenly Father, not because of how good we are, but because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God, of our Savior, Jesus. We must return to a healthy fear of God. Healthy fear of God. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Y'all have heard that verse before. It's a healthy fear of God. God conquered evil. And his demand pertaining to righteousness and judgment, that demand was met that day by the cross and by his Son. Oh, praise God for that wonderful blessing of grace, that God's judgment, his demand for morality and righteousness has been met. Our scripture text in Romans 3 and 24, they're justified by his grace as a gift. We're justified by the grace that flows from heaven as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's the best gift we'll ever receive, isn't it? I changed the sign out this week. It says, instead of shopping, join us Sunday. The parking is easy and the gift is better. I wanted to say the gift is the best, but I didn't have enough H's. You run out of certain letters, so you kind of have to amend the saying a little bit. I wanted to say the gift is the best, but we just had to have to say the gift is better. Well, it's the best gift, isn't it? Was parking okay today? No, I'm just kidding. God is not like Santa Claus. He's not. His Christmas gift, God's Christmas gift, is not dependent upon whether we're naughty or nice. His gift is one that has been paid for by the most expensive price that we could ever imagine. It's been paid for by the death and the blood of the Son of God. And his gift is available to all of us who by faith receive that gift. Not just at Christmas, but every moment, every day of our lives. Because we receive that gift, his love, because we receive it, it's at Christmas time we pause and we give gifts to those around us as a reminder of God's gift of love to you and to me. So I ask you today, are we giving of ourselves? Not just at Christmas time. Are we giving of our time? Are we giving him our talents, whatever they may be? A businessman in Chicago tells of running an errand on a cold, blustery day, and snow and sleet and rain were all mixed, falling down. The wind was blowing. It was a terrible, ugly, cold, nasty day. And as he completed his errand in the store, he saw a little boy about 10 years old. The little boy was standing in the doorway of one of the stores, and he was shivering and blue, and he could tell the little boy had been crying. The little boy looked so pitiful, the man stopped him and he asked him about his trouble. The little fellow said, "Oh, there's no trouble, everything's okay." But the man tenderly continued to question the boy, and finally the boy told him the story. He told him that his father had sent him out with $20, a $20 bill in his hand to buy groceries. That was, you know, back in the day when $20 could buy a lot of groceries. Sent him out with a $20 bill in his hand to buy groceries. But that his hand had got so cold in the bitter cold and the wind was blowing that the dollar bill slipped out of his hand, that he'd lost it. The boy was afraid to go home, saying that his father would be drunk, would almost kill him. And he was waiting for his father to fall asleep or leave the house, and then he could go home safely. Well, the man took the little boy by the hand and he took him into a grocery store and he bought the food that he needed, wrapped it all up, and they walked outside that grocery store and the little boy thanked the man. And in a moment of great emotion, the little boy, choking up a bit, threw his arms around the man's waist and declared, "I wished you was my daddy." And you know what that man said? He said, as he told his story, that after that little boy left, that he wandered around for hours in the sleet, in the snow, in the rain. That man wandered around for hours in those terrible weather conditions to see if he could find another little boy that needed his help. There is no joy like the joy that comes to us when we give of ourselves. Jesus tells us, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Imagine Jesus on that cross, giving all that he had for you and for me, groaning and aching in intense pain. you and I would be on our way to hell if he had not given himself for us, for our redemption. Must Jesus give all and we give nothing in return to him? It'll be such a better, more wonderful Christmas if you can say, from now on, I will give him, Jesus, that which rightly belongs to him. I give him my all. I give him my heart. I give him my life. I'll serve him with all that I've got. We understand that men are still in darkness today. They're still searching for that that'll give them peace and joy and hope tomorrow. They need Jesus, don't they? Well, they need Jesus. If we can take the message of Jesus to them, simply by taking those gospel tracts that's on that center table, maybe it's one of those little cards that you kind of turn up and sideways and it gives a message. And on the message of that card, it's the Christmas story. Let me tell you, if we can do that and touch just one person's life with the good news of Christ, their life will never be the same again because they come to know Christ. We'll find the greatest joy there is in lifting the loads of those that are heavy laden with sin and don't know Christ, and pointing them to the Savior, pointing them to that Christ child that was born in the manger. So this Christmas, in conclusion this morning, let's do these four things. Let's make sure we make room for Jesus in our hearts and lives every day. Let's make sure that every day that we bow down and worship him with sincere and honest worship. Let us bring our gifts to him, whatever those gifts, whatever talents, whatever thing that God gives us, let us give that back as God has put it in us to bless those around us. And let us never forget to share the good news and to tell the sweet old story of Jesus and his love. To be unashamed, to be bold, to say to those, even strangers across the counter or in the store, wherever it may be, you know, Jesus loves you so much. That's why God gave him to come, because of his love for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for that gift. We thank you, Father, that you're with us every day, not just one day a year. Father, that you know every part of us, about us. And your word makes it so clear that we'll never be good enough on our own. That you had to send your son to die for us so that our sins would become white as snow, that we'd be wiped out, Lord, and that the righteousness of Christ would be our righteousness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that gift today. Let us share that gift with those around us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.